A really warm welcome to Deep Roots, the podcast from Oak Hill College. I'm Johnny Reed. I'm a director of engagement here. I'm also an elder in a church in Bicester near Oxford. And I'm really excited because I've got two people with me here in Oak Hill. In a few hours, we've got an event with EMU Music called Music in the Church. Three questions we all need to wrestle with. And I wonder what your questions you think we'd need to wrestle with about music are. But before we get to those questions, let's do some introductions. Philip, first of all, I've given everyone your name there, but tell us who you are, where you're normally based, what you spend your time doing.
Yeah, I'm Philip Percival. I'm the ministry director of EMU Music. We are a ministry based in Sydney, Australia, although we've done a lot of stuff in the UK. I'm married to Kate and we go to church in North Sydney. But I spend most of my time leading the EMU ministry. EMU is about encouraging the church in biblical, beautiful, and transformative singing. We do that in two ways. One is we run church music training for church musicians and church leaders, and we are very interested in writing and producing new songs for the church to sing.
Great. Alana, why don't you introduce yourself?
Yeah, I'm Alana Glover. I also live in Sydney, Australia, where I go to church at St. Stephen's Newtown. I'm married to Rowan. We have three crazy small children. I am the creative director at EMU Music. I've been doing that for some time. I was working over in Oxford to begin with, now back in Sydney. And my role is really overseeing all of the songwriting and the videos and all of those resources that we release to resource the church with. Yeah.
Great. Well, we're thrilled to have you with us. We've got this event looking more deeply at these three questions, and that fits right in with Oak Hill. We exist to serve the church. We want to see the church thrive and think deeply and then outwork that into their ministry. So I'm excited for this conversation. There's loads we could talk about when it talks about music ministry, the church, but you've helped us focus on three questions, which you've highlighted as some of the main ones you see in evangelical churches. So let me ask the question, and then maybe what we'll do is we'll get you to narrate a little bit about why you think this is a big question before we then get to how you might answer it. So first question, and it'd be great to hear the heart behind this question. What's sort of the context of this? Why do you think this is an important question for us? How can I encourage the whole congregation to sing with all their heart?
Yeah, I guess we find so often when we visit churches, there is this comment that pastors, musicians, even congregations make about why the singing doesn't feel engaged. What's going on? Why doesn't our church love to sing? And there's a whole range of reasons that can be behind that, from theological, spiritual, often just very practical reasons. So we're very keen to talk to churches about how to just help that engagement to start happening.
Mm. What are some of the the ways you answer that then? If I'm pastor sitting here, I am sitting here, and I would say that's a question we wrestle with in our church. Of it's a week by week question of are we singing well? What does it mean to be singing well?
Yeah, there can be just really obvious practical things that are to do with the acoustics of the building, whether you have a decent PA system, whether that PA system is being operated well. But there is some kind of key musical things that we need to care about. I guess the big thing that we would like to stress is engaged song leading leads to engaged singing. And by song leading, we don't just mean the vocal song leader part of the band. They do have an important role to play, but essentially anyone who stands at the front of a church, whether it be the pastor, the service leader, the musical song leader, they all have this song leading responsibility. Even the pastor standing in the front row of the church, the congregation will have an eye on him to see, are they engaged in the singing? So I think we've all visited churches where we look at the singer standing at the front and we see them looking down, or we see them looking terrified or completely, apparently disinterested in what they're singing. And those vibes that we give off from leading are essentially what we teach our congregations to give back to us. I often say the congregation will only give back what you give them permission to do from the front. So often it's like you you see this happening both directions. The congregation is looking for engagement from the front. The song leaders are looking for engagement with the congregation. But those who are leading a service, those who are leading the singing, have a special responsibility to drive that.
What would you though say to the congregation? Is there anything you'd say that I'm with you 100%? I think we've got a great music team who emphasise this at our church. We're a very small church, but the guy, as in, we joke about him smiling so much, and he does it very deliberately, and he's just very warm, open, welcome, looking at us in our eyes as well. While he does it, it's great. Mm. It helps us sing. But is there something you'd say to the sort of the people in the pews, or in our case, the chairs in a school?
What do you think?
I mean, I think it's really important that everyone in the congregation understands the power of singing with one another. Mm. And then they're not just doing it as a leg stretching exercise, as a kind of memorizational exercise either. There's actually something happening as we sing the word of God to one another. And this will come up a lot in culture stuff later, but a lot of us walk in and we're really only thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking self-sacrificially about how we sing to serve those around us. And in doing that, we actually enable God's word to then work in our hearts to transform us. And as a collective, are giving glory to God in doing that. So it would be lovely if everyone in our congregations understood that. That's probably the role of the pastor, really, at some point when they're teaching on Colossians 3, to make a big deal of that. We spend so much time singing as a congregation and so little time talking about why we do it. Mm. Yeah.
Let's go there, because we may well come back to that question. But the second question we were going to look at, which I think is related to some of the study and research you've been doing, is around how has the contemporary culture of expressive individualism impacted corporate worship? So maybe first, let's define some terms there. Define what the contemporary culture of expressive individualism is.
Yeah.
Is it particularly a Western kind of, Aussie, UK, how would we define the West kind of thing? Let's define some terms and then go from there. So how would you...
Yeah, well, most of us living in a contemporary Western society, we are contending with this worldview of expressive individualism. And the heart of that worldview is that each person has an inner core, an inner truth. They look inward to find out what that is. That's the kind of individualism part. And then they express that to the world around them. So truth comes from within, but then our society around us is the place where we perform that truth to our community. And there is an expectation that I have a right to perform that to the community around me, and that the community will affirm me in that truth. And if I'm not in a community that's going to affirm my inner truth, then I'll find one that does. And that is really how a lot of people are treating churches. They treat it with this consumerist mindset. I want to find a church that is a good platform for me to express myself, but also gives me the things that align with my inner truth. Mm. Yeah. There's a resistance to an external truth, which is obviously problematic for us. Yeah.
So let's drive in there particularly then. How are we seeing that then play out in around corporate worship, and how it impacts it? What are the main impacts it's having?
Yeah, there are a few different ways that we see that. I mean, what's so hard about expressive individualism is that it doesn't just play out in one way. It's a worldview or a framework that can play out the way that we see that operating ends up in totally different places. So it can feel a little bit intangible at times to see what is the application here. But I think it affects the way our songs are written. So our songs are being written these days by expressive individuals who are wanting to express themselves through the songs. And so, you know, maybe they are trying to be faithful to gospel truths, but at the same time, if they're parsing that through the lens of, well, how can I also express myself and have this be my creative outlet, that those truths are then being warped somehow to satisfy that person's inner truth. Then it changes the way we choose our songs. I might only want to choose songs that say the things that I want to say. Again, coming back to like aligning it with my inner truth rather than aligning it with the gospel. Mm. It changes the way our congregation relate to one another because they're coming wanting for that singing experience to be their platform rather than thinking about it as being other person-centered. Wanting to be moved by it to satisfy an inner desire rather than thinking about praising God as being about actually giving something to God. So it becomes about us.
And so what are some of the ways you've thought about how you might counter that in a church?
I think it's just faithful preaching of the gospel. I think that's what will keep bringing us back away from wanting to look inward. Keep preaching the truth that God has given us in the Bible. Mm. We like to think of Colossians 3:16 and 17. That is absolutely the most important verses for us. Philip, what are they?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs to one another from your hearts with thankfulness to God. Oh, that's close to that.
well done.
And what we see in that is essentially that our singing is a ministry of God's word to his church. Hmm. It's a ministry that we are engaged with as we teach and admonish and encourage one another. And it's God's word that fuels our praise and thanksgiving. So there's three things going on, at least three things going on when we're singing, viewing that as a ministry of God's word.
And even in just in those two verses, we see that it's telling us that the word is coming externally. It is the word of God. It is the person of Jesus, not a truth that we are finding from within ourselves. It's showing us that we are doing this for one another, that there's a horizontal aspect to our singing. It's not just about us having some, you know, spiritual experience on our own before God, and that we are all doing this as a congregation for the glory of God with thanksgiving in our heart. Yeah.
So you guys are slightly above. I think there'll be some people listening and maybe who are, they're writers as well. They write songs, they're composing. How is this for you guys at Emu Music, when you reflect on this, how is this affected how you guys write? How you guys write, is it both methodologically, are you writing more together because you want to make sure it's not just one individual's voice? Are you, what does that look like for you guys to reflect on this culture of individualism and how you guys operate? Because you're a gift to the church in terms of you write many songs. That's one of your parts of your ministry, isn't it? If you serve the church with, I'm assuming, biblical, beautiful and transformative songs. We see many of them at our church and they are. So how have you reflected on your method of writing as well?
It's not that an individual can't write a great song. We've certainly found in practice that writing with others, writing in teams, gives us a much better end product in a song. Just in the creative process, having multiple voices, multiple creative ideas, being able to cross-check music and theology with one another massively helps the songwriting process. And I'm convinced that we've written better songs together than we have as individuals.
Absolutely, yeah.
You've hinted at what we said before, and we're chatting beforehand. In some ways, the final question is sometimes one of the main punchlines, not necessarily the most important question, but where we end up with, which is, how should I then choose what to sing? Mm. Maybe unpack why do you think that's where these questions around singing with all our heart, expressive individualism, why does it end with that as kind of a key reflection question?
Well, maybe just to rewind a little bit, I think what most of us will think is important in our church music is the band or the leading that is happening at the front. That's the message we're getting from YouTube. It's the message we get from the big conferences and conventions that we go to. I think we get the message that the heart of music ministry happens on the platform. When we read Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we really, I think, get an opposite message. It's not the platform where the heart of our music ministry is, it's in the pews. Mm. That's where we're teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, with the word of Christ. And so it's a bit of a, it's a bit of a gear change to take our eyes off what's happening at the front and turn them onto the congregation. And we use the phrase, the main instrument in church music is the congregation's voice.
Hmm.
And that changes everything about the way how we think bands play and how we lead singing, because we all have this greater principle that we're actually wanting to support the congregation in singing God's word. So that's the background to the bigger question of how do we enable the congregation to sing God's word? Well, it comes down to the choices that we're making in the songs that we're singing.
Mm. Yeah.
let's go there then. Okay. How do you make good decisions? What's maybe that when you're in your churches? I'm assuming you're both involved in the music ministry of your churches. What's your decision making process? Who's involved? How are you framing this in the group? It may be helpful to understand a bit of your context of your churches, because I'm assuming people listening in, we have a variety of churches where we could have some who are pure psalm singers, or we could have some which are more formally liturgical and we sing in this kind of way and other ways. So there'll be differences based on tradition in some senses, or ecclesiology maybe. But I imagine your principles would stand across.
Yeah.
So what are some of the principles you guys are bringing to those conversations?
We're not at the same church, but the tradition of church that we're in is similar, which is a fairly contemporary Anglican evangelicalism, both in our experience in England and Australia. I would say our experience of church is similar.
Mm-hmm. But we do spend a lot of time running workshops in churches. So we are constantly going into churches and helping them with a lot of these issues. And there are kind of three main problems that we have diagnosed. One is that they don't have a really clear goal of what their songs are supposed to achieve. The second one is that they don't adequately vet their songs or investigate the songs before they do them. And they don't have a good criteria for letting songs in. And they often this is just practical, but it makes such a big difference. They have too many songs. Their song lists are in the hundreds. Mm. And it's just really undermines the ability of the congregation to know any songs very well. So those are three big problems we've identified.
Can we dive into some of those big ones? So think of the first one first, the goal of a particular song. What are some of the options we have?
Well, the goal, that's more of an overarching goal, and that is the Colossians 3 singing. Yeah. So we say we want our songs to accomplish that end goal, which is to be singing the word, for it to enable us to teach and rebuke and encourage one another, and for it as a whole to lead us to a place of thanksgiving.
Mm.
So not that every song is a thanksgiving song, but that the song list as a whole leads us to a place where we are more thankful to God for what he's done for us.
I think if you said to most church musicians and church pastors, do you want to be singing songs that are biblically rich, doctrinally broad, musically engaging, they would always all say yes to that question. Yet if you ask them how are they going to achieve that, you'd find that a lot of them don't have a plan to do that. Like, how do you ensure that the songs that you're singing are reflecting scripture? How are your songs reflecting the whole of scripture? I can give you an example. The church that I joined most recently, where I was leading the music there, I struggled to find songs that could fulfill different liturgical purposes. I struggled to find songs that would connect with what was being preached, because the bulk of the songs were biblical songs, but they were all kind of the same song. They were all what I would call adoration songs, praise, adoration. So they're all great biblical songs, but was it a biblical music ministry? Well, I kind of think not, because we were only singing part of part of scripture, part of the gospel.
Which in some ways the first, it's the broader point, isn't it? But thinking of, when we sit down as our elders and we think through what are we preaching? That's one of our key questions. Are we preaching the full counsel of God? Are we not just staying in books, which we know are going to, I'll say different things, but they might all, when are we going to spend time thinking around lament? When are we going to be listening to literature? When are we going to be in the full body? Look at the Psalms, there's different themes in there as well. But you're preaching, first of all, in some ways, you need a variety of preaching in order to then force you to think through, these songs don't quite work with the tenor of me preaching scripture with scripture's tone. So hopefully many people listening, they're wrestling that, they're trying to preach the whole counsel of God and think that through. But then it comes to then, there's obviously the pragmatics of that, isn't there, of how do you on a week-by-week basis help the music team choose which songs to choose, how involved? And there'll be differences in churches on that, I'm assuming. What are the themes? Would you sort of adoration there as a key, as a key, but often maybe a dominant one within people's song lists?
Yeah.
What are some of the other ones which you'd say we need more of?
I think we would say there are two categories, that thinking like doctrinal themes, but also liturgical themes. So doctrinal, we're talking praise songs, lament songs,
confession,
confession, salvation, eschatology, the whole picture of doctrine. Liturgically, we're thinking call to worship, thanksgiving, confession, response, songs about the word. If you're in a tradition where you're wanting your service to have a gospel shape to it, then you need to have songs that reflect the whole of the gospel shape.
And even if you're not in a more explicitly liturgical church, I'm in an FIC church, we're not a specifically church, but we have a liturgy. Every church has a liturgy of some sort. It may just be, it's not coming out of the book necessarily, but we have a flow, we have a rhythm, we have an aim and a structure we're trying to do. And so,
and for lots of contemporary churches, actually songs have taken the place of liturgy.
Yes.
So that there may never be a spoken creed or a spoken confession. And so our songs are doing that heavy lifting. Even that makes it even more important that we have those, I like to think of it as colours on our, you know, paint palette to work with. Otherwise, every service is going to feel the same, and it's teaching the same idea.
So that there's got vetting was your kind of second main thing. Help us understand how have churches approached this well, which you've been part of, or which you've, when you go into workshops and you're helping teach them, what does it look like to vet songs well?
Yeah. So if we come up with a criteria, I mean, a lot of us walk into a church and if we're given the responsibility of song choice, we actually inherit a song list, right? So very few of us are in the position where we can start from scratch. But if we were going to start from scratch, what would we be considering? We'd want the songs to be solid, so biblically faithful, you know, theologically broad, liturgically functional, to cover all those. But we also want the songs to be engaging in the musical nature of the songs, for there to be a lot of variety. We want them to be beautiful so that people enjoy singing them and are actually moved by the music. You know, not that they're only moved by the music, but that the music works in helping people to be moved by the truths of the gospel, and that they're accessible. So that's when we get really practical in, can your band actually play these songs? Are they in a key that your congregation can sing? So every song that we choose on our list has got to tick those boxes. And you end up with something of a jigsaw puzzle, really, of, well, I need an up-tempo song, but I also need a lament song, but I also need a song that is playable. So there's a lot, actually, to consider as we build the list.
And is there any practical tips for the kind of the music teams doing this of is this on a spreadsheet? Are you tagging things? How do you access that week by week? What's the...
Yeah.
There needs to be some form of spreadsheet. That might be formal church planning software, or it might be an Excel sheet. But yes, you have this list of songs somewhere. And ideally, if you have different people choosing songs, they are choosing them from this list. The worst case scenario is that you have no list and whatever music team leader on each week is just choosing their favorites.
Mm.
In which case, you're never going to get that broad diet of gospel truth.
Mm. And maybe some people listening be smaller churches, smaller bands, maybe more limited in terms of their ability as well. It depends what the Lord's given you at that time.
Yeah.
Are there particular piece of advice you give to them in terms of like accessibility? Because some songs, I found in my experience, some songs, depending on who's leading, that can be a more complex musical song, but if it's led really well by somebody who's very good, it can be easy to sing. But actually, if it's,
Alana mentioned we should choose songs that the band can actually play. I would add that we need to choose songs that the congregation can actually sing.
Mm.
So this is it might sound a strange illustration, but if you learn the clarinet, you can't play grade 5 pieces unless you've done grades 1, 2, 3, and 4 first. And congregations are a little bit like that. Congregations definitely grow in their ability to sing more complex songs, but try and give them a grade 5 song when they're only grade 1. We'll be very discouraging.
How do you do that? Would you do that just in the normal Sunday by Sunday, or would you be going, no, actually, we're going to do some singing lessons?
I think it starts with self-awareness, which is at the heart of all good music.
unpack that.
Understand what your congregation sings well. Maybe it's hymns. Maybe it's the more hymn-like contemporary songs that they sing more, are more at ease with. Once you understand that, then look for songs that are going to take them a little bit further than that. But it might mean that you hear an amazing new song at a conference played by a really cool band, but they're just not actually ready to do that yet.
Mm.
Many times have music groups brought back a cool new song to their church and it's fallen flat because the band and the congregation can't sing it.
Mm.
Everyone will be far more encouraged singing the song that they have the ability to do.
Yeah.
There'll be a number of church leaders, pastors, maybe not directly on the music team listening in. Are there particular things for you as experienced music leaders and in music ministry would want to say to them around this kind of thing of what should their level of involvement be? How can we do that well? How can we support their music team as well? Are there, in some ways, if I was to let you loose to say, what would you really want to say? There's nobody here in this room, so it's impersonal in that sense. But is there something you'd really want us to listen to be able to support this really key part of church life really well?
I mean, I have an ideal that song list is not being created by one person. It'll be a combination of your pastors and your musicians.
Mm.
You want musicians feeding in the area that they know about. What are good songs? What are singable songs for the congregation? You want the pastor feeding in with what's the theological diet we want to be singing against. And both those groups will be kind of cross-checking against each other.
Mm.
So you won't be getting just purely random songs that the musicians love doing, and you won't be getting the pastor's favorite songs from 1964 that they love singing at Sunday school. Having theological insight and musical insight will come up with a really, I think, more effective list for the church.
Mm, yeah. I just would encourage pastors to take a really keen interest in the music ministry, to see it as an incredibly valuable word ministry that sits alongside their preaching ministry. So many times we see that balance not right, and just that there's so much potential that is lost there when they don't see singing as a valuable word ministry. You know, there's so much theology that a congregation learns through the songs. Let's make sure that that's right. So a keen interest in it, a lot of attention given to it, The ideal scenario is that when you are crafting services, that you have the kind of musical expertise in the room as well as the theological and pastoral oversight working together to craft those services. That's the ideal. I know it's not always capable, but even if you're just having those conversations over emails, over texts, however that happens, more communication to get there is always going to end up with a better result. Mm. Yeah.
Mm. I think the one danger that we all need to be aware of is that we all get sucked in by the music. If we hear great music, we all get tempted to want to do that song. And often we want to forgive maybe not as perfect lyrics as they could be because the tune is just so good. So I would just always keep that as a caution there. Don't let the music drive it. Yes, we do want excellent music, supporting excellent lyrics, but it's very easy to let the music get in the driving seat.
That's a good word to finish on. I'm really excited to listen to more about this later in a few hours' time and see what great questions you have from all those people coming. How people listening in, they may have heard of you, may have not. How can they hear more from you? What else are you up to? Anything else in the UK or places they can find you?
Yeah. I mean, we are on all of the regular platforms. So you can follow us on all those places to see what we're up to. We are constantly releasing new music as, you know, that's such a big passion to resource the church with new songs. We're offering training wherever we can. If people are interested in having us come and do training, that's a conversation we always want to have. So just reaching out to us through our website, emumusic.com, is a great place to start. We will be back in the UK soon. We're leading it week 3 at Keswick this year. Lots of different things in the pipeline ahead.
Exciting. Well, thanks so much for joining us. Thanks so much for later.
Thank you.
And thank you. People on the other side of my microphone listening to Deep Roots podcast from Oak Hill Theological College, it's great to have you with us. We'll see you again soon.